Hey, what's up, church? Hey, I hope you guys have had a fantastic week this week. We do have a couple students in the house today who were at prom last night, and they're barely awake, but they're here at church anyway. That blows my mind. And so here's what I need from you guys. I need, if you guys could be like rowdy and rambunctious, they're right down here in front. We need to make sure they stay awake because God wants to blow their minds this morning. Can we give them some honor real quick for coming to church even after all that? Man, I want you guys to know I really respect that, and I appreciate your dedication. But there's some more that I want to celebrate with you this morning. Easter Sunday was last week, and it was legit. Were you guys there? Some of you? Okay. All right, we were pretty close to hitting 300, pretty close, not quite there. But we, like, the most important thing is we had two people who accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Two people who were once citizens of hell are now citizens of heaven. We celebrate that. We rejoice in that. And then we also rejoice that 9 people took the next step of obedience in Jesus Christ by being baptized. That's legitimate, too. Let me just tell you a little bit how, just what God has done in almost 3 years, in about 2.5, a little over 2.5 years. We'll celebrate our 3-year anniversary in September. But we have seen 136 people be baptized. That's amazing. We're coming in. We are so close to baptizing, to watching God baptize, watching God do amazing things. We're close to hitting 2% of our town. We're over 1.5% right now, and that's ridiculous. Just that God would give us that kind of favor, that kind of impact, that kind of community-wide presence, that he would allow us to do that. That's just the number of people that he's allowed us to baptize, and he's not even done yet. And here's the deal. We know that the Sunday after Easter is typically like the worst attended Sunday of the year. So the fact that you guys are here is awesome. And not only that, but you guys are going to get to experience a message today that I believe blows last week's out of the water. Last week's was mind-blowing. We talked about some things that just, like, it expanded our perspective on how big this universe really is. And today we're going to, seriously, I really believe, not because I prepared this, but because we're just exposing what God has already made, he's going to blow our minds. But before we do that, I want to stop and pray, and then we'll jump into this. Jesus, I love you, and I thank you so much for this message, for what you're going to show us. I thank you for creation. You created us, and not just us, but there's an entire universe, and we can only call it the known universe because there's so much more that you've created that we haven't even seen yet. There's only so much that we know. And God, as we talk about the known universe today, and not only that, but how intricately you've designed and created us, Jesus, I pray that you would just blow our minds. Move me out of the way. It's about you and the glory that you want to expose to us this morning. It's in your name we pray. Jesus Christ, all the way. And everyone said, amen. Last week, we started a journey into the cosmos, into the known universe. We call it the known universe because we know there's more out there. We just haven't seen it yet. And we believe that religion and science are on a path. I believe they're on the same path. A lot of times people think science and religion are competing, but I believe they're on the same path, and that's the path of discovering what truth is. I just happen to believe that all truth is God's truth. Science hasn't quite gotten to that conclusion yet, but eventually every knee will bow on heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father in heaven. They'll get there eventually. So we're going to incorporate science, and we're going to incorporate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into this message and just see what he has to show for us today. We're going to start off with the speed of light. Just a quick recap. I'm going to take you on a journey that's going to recap a little bit in order for us to understand where we're ultimately headed today. The speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. That's flying. That's faster than you drive to church. That's faster than you drive to Wichita. That's faster than you can fly. It's flying. A beam of light can circle the globe 7 times each second. That's flying. The light year is 5.88 trillion miles. The universe that God has made is so large that a mile and a kilometer and a yardstick, they simply don't do the trick for us. We have to have a ruler that is 5.88 trillion miles long. That's how far light will travel in a year. The speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, will go day and night, night and day, every second for an entire year. It will go 5.88 trillion miles. And that's the ruler that we use to measure things in God's universe. And the Hubble Space Telescope gives us some images that we talked about last week. And I just want to recap to make sure that for those of you who weren't with us, you just want to kind of understand where we are and where we're going. We brought to you last week this thing that scientists call the darling of astronomy. It's called the Whirlpool Galaxy. And all the images that I showed you last week and most of the images I'm going to show you today came from HubbleSite.org. You could go home and you could look it up. We did not create these. We did not Photoshop these. These are as they are off that website. And even the second image I'm going to show you is there as well. But let's just kill the lights and take a look at this galaxy. If you were to travel at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, for 31 million years, you would end up right here. 31 million light years away from planet Earth, there's the darling of astronomy. It's sitting face on to Earth, and scientists wanted to study and discover this entire galaxy. They want to see what it had to offer. There's something somewhere between 300 and 500 million or a billion stars in this galaxy right here. And so they aimed the Hubble Space Telescope at the white center of this galaxy, and when they did, scientists discovered a black hole. And in the center of the black hole was this. And you could discover that, I mean, that's online. That, we didn't fabricate this image. This came directly from HubbleSite.org. And scientists didn't know. They call it the X structure at the center of the Whirlpool Galaxy. I call it the cross. I call it the cross of Jesus Christ standing at the center of creation, holding creation together. And that's just mind-blowing to me that God would do that. It's the glory of God, the grandeur of God. It's the awe and the amazingness of a God who created it all. It's literally his imprint on creation. Long before we could build a telescope large enough to even see that, it still existed. But we're going to discover some more of astronomy today, and we're also going to discover some biology, just to see that the same God who is a star breather, universe maker, is also intricately designing and holding us together. So you can bring the lights back up. I want to take a journey into space today. We're not going to leave the Milky Way galaxy. That's our subdivision in the known universe. That's where we live. We're going to look at four stars. And in the first worship experience, they said, make sure you tell them there's only four stars because these stars are so large. When we get to the fourth one, your mind is just going to be blown and you won't really even begin to be able to understand how large this is. And so we're only going to be talking about four. The very first star is an easy one for us to wrap our minds around initially because it's the only star in our solar system. We call it the sun. And here it is on the screen. It is 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit on the surface of the sun, and we briefly touched on it last week. It's massive. The hottest fire I ever fought as a former firefighter was somewhere between 900 and 1,000 degrees. It was so hot that when we got close to it, the face shield on my helmet melted. And so we had to stand back close to 30 feet away just to extinguish this fire. It was so hot, and it was a tenth of the heat of the sun. It's massive. And it is just incredible that God would just throw that out into existence. And so when we go to bed at night, we praise God and we thank him that we are 93 million miles away from the sun. Because if we were any closer, we would fry. If we were any farther away, we would freeze. But we are just perfectly placed in the cosmos that we get to experience the light of the sun and the warmth and the heat that it brings. And light will leave the surface of the sun, travel at 186,000 miles per second. It'll do that for 8 minutes. And then it'll hit your skin right here in Wellington, Kansas, America. It only takes light 8 minutes to travel 93 million miles. That's mind-blowing to me. For the purpose of this message, if you could bring the lights up for a second, I want to give our facts some context. This golf ball is going to represent Earth today. And so I want you to look very closely at this golf ball, and I want you to find yourself on it. Once you find yourself on it, go ahead and start nodding. Let me know you're with me. This golf ball is our home for the purpose of this message, and you'll understand a little bit more in a minute. The sun is so large, it's a million times the size of the Earth. We could literally fit 960,000 Earths inside the sun. So, if the Earth were a golf ball, kill the lights, the sun would be 15 feet in diameter. That's not 15 feet in diameter. We couldn't actually fit that on the screen. How many of you were at our Easter egg hunt? How many of you remember the giant hamster ball we had? That was only 10 feet in diameter. Add another 5 feet in diameter, then you would have the sun if the Earth were a golf ball. But just so you can have an idea, that's the sun, this golf ball is the Earth. And somewhere you're on it. It's massive. 960,000 Earths inside the sun. If the Earth were a golf ball, that would be enough golf balls to fill an entire school bus with golf balls. And I'm not talking about the short bus. Give us the bus. We're talking about a 100-person capacity bus, the legit bus. If you rode a short bus when you were younger, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to insult you. I'm just saying we could fit Nine, we could fill an entire school bus with golf balls. That's how large the sun is if the earth were a golf ball. And it's just the first star we're going to talk about. The second star that I want to introduce you to you today is called, well, I'll tell you its name in a second, but before I tell you its name, this star wrecked me. I mean, this star just befuddled me. I didn't know what to say or how to talk to God for about a month after I learned about this star. I was in college, and I was watching this guy just describe the universe, and he was telling about this star that was just massive. And when I realized how large this star was compared to how insignificantly small I am, I just didn't even know what to say to God. The star is called Betelgeuse, or Betelgeuse. You can pick your pronunciation. I'm going with Betelgeuse because that's awesome. And here it is in the night sky, just off center right here to the right. And it's massive. This shot is taken of Betelgeuse on a clear night, actually from Earth through a telescope looking up. You see thousands and thousands of stars in the sky, but the one that shines the brightest is right there. That's Betelgeuse. And it may not look that intense and that intimidating right now, but when we use the Hubble Space Telescope to draw it in a little bit, we see this. It's massive. It's huge. And it's sitting at 427 light years away from Earth right now. And this is what's cool about the star Betelgeuse. If the Earth were a golf ball, Betelgeuse would be the height of six Empire State Buildings on top of each other. What? Yeah, what? So for context purpose, let's get on an airplane, let's gather our family, buy some airfare and a golf ball, let's travel to New York City, let's get in a cab and travel to Midtown, we'll get out of the cab and we'll go to the base of the Empire State Building, here it is in case you're wondering. We'll set our golf ball down to the base of the Empire State Building, and don't worry about looking crazy, it's New York City after all. And then you're going to walk across the street, and you're going to look at your golf ball, then you're going to look up at the Empire State Building. And then you're going to imagine five more Empire State Buildings on top of each other, and then you have the golf ball at the bottom, and somewhere you're on it. And that's Earth compared to Betelgeuse. It's massive. It's so big, like Betelgeuse is twice the size. Some of you think I'm going to say the sun, and the answer is no, it's not twice the size of the sun. Betelgeuse is twice the size of the Earth's orbit around the sun. It takes us 365 days, 52 weeks, 12 months, 4 seasons just to get around the sun. And Betelgeuse is twice the size of the Earth's orbit around it. It's a massive star. It's so big that if the Earth were a golf ball, you could fit, well, even if the Earth weren't a golf ball, you could fit 262 trillion Earths inside of Betelgeuse. 262 trillion. Here's some context. If the Earth were a golf ball, that's enough golf balls to fill the Louisiana Superdome with golf balls 3,000 times. This isn't just a little kid's Superdome. This is the Louisiana Superdome. This is where the New Orleans Saints play football. This is where the Super Bowl was held this year. And you could fill that place up with golf balls 3,000 times if the Earth were a golf ball compared to the size of Betelgeuse. Let me tell you why this wrecked my world and why this just befuddled me and just stumped me. Most of my praying to that point had been advising God and letting God know my opinion and drawing diagrams for God. God, if you'd done it this way, you see, this is how it would have turned out. And just counseling God and just sharing with him my opinion. But then when I saw the size of this star and the sheer magnitude of how huge this thing is, I just didn't know what to say to him anymore. There's no advice I can give to God when I realize that he just breathes and things like that come into existence. In Psalm 33:6, it says, by the word of the Lord, things came into being. They came into existence by the breath of his mouth. And so literally God did not lift a finger when he created things. He spoke and it came into existence. He breathed and things like the sun and Betelgeuse came to be. But the mind-blowing thing about all this is that it's only the second star. There's still two more stars that I want to talk about, and they're bigger than Betelgeuse. The third star that I want to take a look at this morning is called Musifi. Everyone say Musifi. Congratulations, you can speak Latin. And this thing is massive. It used to be called Herschel's Garnet Star. But let's face it, that doesn't really give away the sheer magnitude and size of this thing. It is massive. And so they renamed it Musifi, to which I said right on. That really describes the size of this thing. And here's Musifi in the night sky to the top left up there. Again, thousands and thousands of stars in the night sky, but that's the one that's shining. And there were stars, there are close-up images that we'll show you a little bit later on, but right now, just look at that. It's just, it's magnificent, and it's trumping everything else on the screen. It's huge. It's 3,000 light years away from Earth, and it's just beaming back the radiance and the glory of God. It's massive. Musifi is so large that if the Earth were a golf ball, Musifi would be the length of two Golden Gate bridges back to back. Okay, that got nothing. So you are going to have to buy airfare and take you and your family and your golf ball and fly from New York City to San Francisco, California. You're going to travel to the Golden Gate Bridge. You're going to put it down on one end of the bridge, and you're going to go to the other end of the bridge into Oakland. And you're going to get up on a hill, and you're going to look at Golden Gate Bridge. There's the bridge, in case you're wondering how big it is. It's massive. And then you're going to imagine a second bridge attached to it. And there, somewhere, is your golf ball, and that's Earth compared to Musifi. And somewhere you're on Earth. Absolutely massive. You could fit 2.7 quadrillion Earths inside of Musifi. That's how big this star is. And some of you had no idea that quadrillion was a number, and neither did I until I learned about this star. Let me give you some context on this number. We know that a million is a thousand thousands. And we know that a billion is a thousand millions. And a trillion is a thousand billions. And a quadrillion is a thousand trillions. But that doesn't really help us. So let's put it in terms of time. Like, for instance, a million seconds ago, 12 days ago. For us, that's April 15th. That's tax day. You're welcome. Some of you are more happy about that than others. What about a billion seconds ago? Well, if a billion is a thousand million, and a million seconds ago was 12 days ago, then we're talking like, you know, a couple months ago. That must be Christmas, right? No. This is massive. A billion seconds ago is 11,574 days ago. That's 32 years ago. That's 1982, and I'm not even alive. That's a billion seconds ago. A trillion seconds ago. Some of you are thinking, well, if we're in 1982 at a billion seconds ago, then we're going to just fling ourselves back to the 1800s. You know, Columbus sailed the ocean blue, right? No, not even close. A trillion seconds ago is 31,688 years, 269 days, 1 hour, 46 minutes, and 40 seconds ago. Literally, it's 29,700 BC, a trillion seconds ago. And a quadrillion seconds ago, 30,800,000 BC. That's a massive number that even with context, we can't even begin to understand. And it's just the third star. It's not even the largest the scientists have found yet. I know that some of you are wanting to tap out and say, Mark, I don't get it yet, but there's one more that I want to share with you. This is the largest star that scientists have found to date. And this star is massive. And this is the fourth star, and it's called Canis Majoris. And I'm no linguist, but that sounds pretty legit to call the biggest star in existence. I'm going to call it the big dog star, if that's cool with you. I don't know what else. That's it, just off center there. Again, these are some pretty massive stars in the night sky, but the big dog trumps them all. It is huge. If the Earth were a golf ball, Canis Majoris would be the height of Mount Everest above it. I just dare you to scale the side of this mountain, get to the peak, unzip your parka, pull out your golf ball, and then just compare the two. Mount Everest is almost 6 miles above sea level. That's massive. That's huge. You could fit 7 quadrillion Earths inside of Canis Majoris. That's enough golf balls, if the Earth were a golf ball, to cover the entire state of Texas in golf balls, 22 inches deep. Do you see the golf ball you're on? This God that we're serving is not a small God at all. He simply breathes in stars that are that massive come into existence. And I have a little video that I want to show you that'll kind of give us just some context at how large this God is. Go ahead and roll it for us, would you? It's going to take us into our solar system. There's Mercury and Mars. And it's going to resize so we can see, like, compared to other things, how big things are. There's Venus. And here comes Earth. There we are, our little golf ball-sized planet. And then there's Neptune. We're dwarfed by Neptune even, and Saturn. And they just keep floating by. There's Jupiter, the largest planet in our solar system, which is even dwarfed by our sun. There comes the sun. It's massive. And we continue flying by. We're going to look at some stars that we haven't even talked about yet, but there's the sun. And then here's Sirius. It's not the biggest star, but it is the brightest star we found at this point. It's also a plug for satellite radio. Then we have Pollux. And then we have Arcturus. We have the beautifully named Regal. And then we have the star that just messed me up. Dwarfing all the other stars to this point, there's Betelgeuse. And Taurus to follow, just slightly bigger than Betelgeuse. And then we get to Mu Cephei. And we have Musifi's cousin, W. Cephei. After a while, of all the billions of stars, you got to name things like that. And then we get to Canis Majoris, which just dwarfs everything else. That's the universe. That's just our Milky Way galaxy. But I want to shift in this message. I want to take us to a place that we haven't been yet. Here's what I know about sin. Sin, we know that sin is anything that separates us from God, any behavior that God doesn't condone and he doesn't call us to. Sin has a way of dwarfing God, and sin has a way of puffing us up to make us seem larger than we really are and God smaller than he really is. But just one glance through just a portion of the intergalactic awesomeness that God has made, and instantly things are just resized. And all of a sudden we realize that this God that we're serving, that we're talking about, he is not a mamby-pamby, insignificant little God. If anyone is insignificant, it's you and it's me. And like last week, a shrinking feeling begins to come over me, but it's not a bad shrinking feeling. It's an accurate shrinking feeling that I all of a sudden realize that this God that I serve is enormous. But he's not enormous in a bad way, and he's not hovering over us angrily, just waiting to pounce on us at the first sign of bad behavior. He's really a God of love, a God of love who's watching over us, watching out for us, loving us in the midst of it all. That's the God that we serve. But I want to take a shift. I want to shift for a moment. We've talked about this cosmos and the fact that you and I are just one of 7 billion people living on a tiny golf ball-sized planet in the vast cosmos of everything. But I want to talk about a promise that God has made to us. It's a promise that we find in Scripture. It's a promise that though you and I are but a vapor, just tiny and weak and frail, there is a God who loves us, who has marked us with majesty. He took the time to create us in his own image, not in anyone else's image, but his image. And this is what it says in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 14. He said, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light becomes night around me, even darkness will not be dark to you. For the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." I came to tell you this morning that you're a miracle sitting here. And some of you think that you just jogged around the corner to get to church. Some of you thought you drove a couple blocks to get to church. But I came to tell you that you have traveled an incredibly long journey just to get to where you're sitting here today. And you're a miracle sitting here today. I want to shift a little bit, and I want to talk a little bit about biology. And some of you, that's like, you know, a long way removed. I was a sophomore in high school, and so I had to brush up on this for the purpose of this message. But in the very beginning of you, in the very, very beginning of you, one cell from your mom met up with one cell from your dad. And we ought to give it up for the sale from your dad, because it did an incredibly heroic thing going on this journey, this perilous journey where all the other sales from your dad died. But this one journey made it, this one sale made the journey all the way to your mom. And one cell from your dad carrying 23 of his chromosomes, and one cell of your mom carrying 23 of her chromosomes, they met up together, each cell carrying half of the DNA of the other person. And these cells came together, and when they did, the chromosomes matched up. Each of the 23 from your dad found their exact partner in the 23 from your mom, and they matched together, and they began to write a brand new DNA code using four simple characteristics that scientists call nucleotides. They began to write out the description of who you are, and we have since found out that the description of who you are is somewhere neighboring 3 billion characters long of God describing who he has ordained and created and designed and fashioned you to be. He has tailor-made you, and he's describing you. And just one of the cells, that's what's happening. In case you're wondering what DNA looks like today, here's a picture right there. It's awesome. And in that moment, when 23 chromosomes from your dad matched up with 23 from your mom, and these cells collided, they began to write out the description of you. And then they began to form this structure right there. And scientists say that if we were to crack open one of the billions of cells that exist inside your body, that we would find DNA that looks like that. And if we were to stretch it out of this tiny cell that's microscopic, you can't even see it with the naked eye. It would, this DNA is so long, it would be 6 feet long. And if we were to set out to read the 3 billion character description of who God has written you to be across this 6 foot long, I'm not even 6 feet, I wished I was, but that'll never happen. My DNA didn't have it in it. But if we were to read one character per second, day and night and day, of the 3 billion character description of you, it would take us 96 years just to read about who God has created you to be. So, today, you're not just a student. You're not just a stay-at-home mom. You're not just a factory worker or a banker or a teacher. You're not just a grandma or a grandpa or mom or dad. You are someone incredible who God has taken the time to write out. It would take 96 years just to read the description of who God has made you to be. You are amazing, and you're a miracle. And we celebrate that today. It's not an accident that you're here. It's not an accident that you have the struggles that you have. Some of us feel like it's God's fault when we struggle. And yeah, God allows the struggles to happen, but each struggle has a purpose and each struggle has a meaning. The victories that we have in our life, God allows us to have those as well. He has formed you and fashioned you in such a way that you are so unique. Did you know that when these cells met up together, and one from your mom, one from your dad, each carrying 23 chromosomes, they matched up, they begin to write out this 3 billion character description of you. When they set out to write that description, they were writing a description that had never, ever in the history of all humankind been written before. There's never been another you. There's never going to be another you. You are it. Quit trying to be somebody you're not. Quit hoping and playing and faking and hating on people that you wish you were. Be you. You do you. You do you better than anyone else has ever been, because there's only one you. And so celebrate and relish in the fact that you are unique, and God had made you that way, and he made you that way on purpose. And even if you're frustrated with your shape, or you're frustrated with your knowledge, your lack thereof, you're frustrated with your circumstances, there's a purpose in all of it. We're going to continue to dig into the human body a little bit. I want to show you a photo that may not actually be in your family photo album, but here you are. That's you at 3 days old inside your mother's womb. 16 cells of human embryo on the tip of a safety pin and incredible magnifications. There you are. This is what's amazing about the human body that God has created. That cell that had that one simple cell that combined half of your mom and half of your dad into this, had that 3 billion character description of you, it set out to do the impossible. It set out to build the model that was described inside of it. By this point, at 3 days old, you've multiplied from one simple single cell into 16 cells, and you keep going, and you keep doing some incredible things inside your mother's womb. You will eventually become, you'll go from 16 cells to 75 trillion cells inside of you. As you sit in your theater seat right now, there are 75 trillion cells of you. And when I just said that, 50,000 of your cells just died and were replaced. And just now, 50,000 more cells died and were replaced. every 3 seconds, day and night, 50,000 cells are dying and 50,000 are being replaced, and this is just the human body that God has created to work the way he's designed it to work. Some people wonder why they're tired all the time. Let me tell you why you're tired all the time. Your body is doing some amazingly incredible things. It's reproducing itself. 50,000 cells dying and being replaced every 3 seconds. This is why I believe Augustine got it right. For those of you who don't know who Augustine is, he was a Roman emperor. He was sainted by the Catholic Church. He is a father of the Christian faith. And this is what Augustine says about the whole thing. He said, "Men go abroad to wonder at the height of mountains, the huge waves of the sea, the long courses of rivers, the vast compass of the ocean, the circular motion of the stars, but they pass by themselves and don't even notice." We're awed and we're awed and we're dazzled by these stars that God has thrown into the cosmos. They're massive, they're huge, they're beautiful, they're awesome, and yet we don't give ourselves a second thought. That person that you looked at in the mirror this morning and looked right back at you, we just do our hair and our makeup and we just keep on going as if it's nothing. You are a miracle. You are amazing. You are fantastic. And you are knit together by the hand of God himself. I want to continue traveling through the womb. Here you are at 5 months old. You guys remember those days? Those are the good old days, where the only thing you had to do to please somebody was kick on your mom's stomach so they could be dazzled on the outside. But you're just chilling inside, eating, living the high life. I want to tell you about the mystery and the awesomeness and the majesty of who God has created us to be. At 5 months old, here you are at 5 months. That's what you and I look like at 5 months old. We begin to do something incredible. Give us the next picture. I want to tell you about how eyesight happens. At 5 months old, inside the womb, 1 million optic nerve endings will leave your brain in search of 1 million optic nerve endings in your eyeball. 1 million looking for their exact match in 1 million. The odds of that happening are just astronomical, and it certainly doesn't happen by chance. But as soon as those 1 million find the other 1 million, their exact partner, in that instant you have sight at 5 months old in the womb. But it doesn't do you any good, because at this point you don't have eyelids. You have one simple flap that's covering everything, and you can't open or close. It's just, that's there, that you have skin. But somehow, magically, mysteriously, as if God knew it was going to happen at the 6th month, these little cutters somehow appear in the womb, and they make slits right here and right here. And for the very first time, at 6 months old, you have eyelids, and you could use the sight that God gave you at 5 months old. That's a miracle. You are somebody magnificent. You are literally, fearfully, and wonderfully made by the God of the universe, who put every single part of you into place on purpose to accomplish his greater good. You are amazing. I want to talk a little bit about the rest of Psalm 33. If we could bring the lights up for a second, I want to share with you some scripture, and I want to share with you a hope that we have in Jesus Christ, a hope that says if we will simply trust in him, he will hold us in his strong hand all the days of our life. He'll never take his eyes off of us. He'll never forsake us. He'll never look away. This is what it says in Psalm 33, 12 through 15. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on the earth. He forms the hearts of all and considers everything they do." Your heart was literally formed by the hand of God, designed to beat in such a way that you don't have to tell it to beat. It just does it. It's pumping blood through your body. Every half second it's pumping, and again, causing blood to circulate all through you. God fashioned that. We continue reading in verses 18 through 19, and it says, "But the eyes of the Lord are on all those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and to keep them from famine." So this God who loves us is watching us, but that's not a creepy kind of watching. He's looking out and he's watching over us, and he protects us from death. The death that we deserve is the death that Jesus died on the cross. That's what our sin says. Our sin says that we deserve that kind of death. But praise be to God through Jesus Christ our Savior that he took that death on himself for us. So he saves us from death. We will die a physical death. Our bodies is only designed to last a certain amount of time. But spiritually speaking, we will live on in a place called heaven that is magnificent. A place that will simply reflect the glory of God forever and forever and forever and forever. And I could keep going, but it won't end. But not only does he save us from death, but he keeps us alive in famine. Some of us are here today feeling like we're living in a famine, and our life is just dry, and it's empty, and it's barren, and we feel like no one sees us, and no one loves us. We feel like we're going through we're traveling on the longest, hardest road of our life. And I know that in this building today, and even in this community of Wellington, there are hurting, struggling people going through things you never asked for, things you couldn't have ever even dreamed or imagined. And regardless of how long that road is and how dark the night is, I came to tell you that God loves you, that he cares for you, and that he will never, ever waste an ounce of the faith that you have in him in the midst of your struggle. That's the promise that he has for us. And some of you are saying, well, Mark, that sounds really, really good, but how do I know that's true for me? Like, how do I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God is literally holding me together in my darkest hour? Well, I came to tell you about the most exciting thing that I've ever discovered in science. And I'm not a scientist, and I don't study it day in and day out like many do. But this is the most exciting thing that I've ever come across. I want to tell you how you can know that God is literally holding you together. In your body, there are these things called proteins. And proteins, your cells will each of your cells has a very specific purpose and function. And there are proteins in your human body that just do some amazing things. There's somewhere between 10 and 60,000 proteins in your body. And each protein has a very specific purpose, but the one I want to tell you about today is magnificent, and it's called laminin. And that was my response the first time I heard about laminin, too. I just, okay. Okay. Way to go, Captain. But then I realized, as I studied and I looked at pictures of laminin, I remember when in college, when I saw laminin for the very first time, I was like, that's laminin? That's what's holding me together. Let me tell you about laminin real quick. Laminin is called a cell adhesion molecule. It's a protein in our body that is holding us together. It's like the rebar of the human body. Rebar is the long metal poles the construction workers will put into concrete that helps the concrete have its tensile strength, that helps it keep its form and its mold. Rebar is what holds it together, and laminin is the rebar of the human body. It's what's holding your membranes and your ligaments and your cartilage and your bones and your blood cells and your veins and your skin and your hair. It's literally what's holding us together today. And when I saw laminin, I was floored and I was blown away, and my mind was blown, and I had to pick up the pieces of my mind. I suppose you probably want to see what I'm talking about, don't you? Kill the lights. This is laminin. That's a scientific diagram of what laminin looks like inside of your body. And so same way as last week, when we looked at the core, the black hole center of the Whirlpool galaxy, we see a cross that's holding that thing together. And I came to tell you today that there's literally thousands and thousands of little crosses in your body that are holding you together. Do you want to see an actual picture of laminin? Yeah, here it is. I don't think it's an accident that there is a cross-shaped structure that's literally holding us together today. You want to know how in the darkest hour of your life you know that Jesus hasn't abandoned you? Because there's a cross that stands in history that was just outside of Jerusalem on a hill called Golgotha that literally meant the skull. But long before that ever happened, there was a galaxy that was made that had a cross at the center of it. Long before that ever happened, like long before a microscope ever even existed, little crosses were holding us together. But the cross finally had its purpose and its meaning and its context when Jesus Christ got on it, was nailed to it, and died for our sins. Absolutely. So if you're on the longest road of your life, traveling through the darkest night you've ever dealt with, you can have hope and you can find true significance in the fact that Jesus Christ has not left you, and it's literally his cross that's holding you together today. If you could bring the lights back up. In Colossians 1:17, it tells us this. He is Jesus. It says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's awesome. And I'm not saying awesome in the general term. We way overuse that word, but that is awe-inspiring that he is literally holding us together. It goes on to say in Colossians 1:19 through 20 that for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. So literally when Jesus died on the cross, he was fully God. And through him to reconcile himself to all things. So God is made right. We are made right with God literally because of what Jesus did. Whether things on earth or on heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross for us. The cross is the most horrific, wonderfully terrible, amazing thing that's ever happened to to us. And we praise God for it. So even if you're in the toughest place of your life right now, or you're coming out of it, or you're heading into it, you can rest assured knowing that at the cross, the star breather became the sin bearer. The universe maker became mankind's savior. That's hope. That's encouragement. I can hold my head high knowing that regardless of the struggle and the circumstances and the frustrations I'm dealing with, the addictions and the proclivities and all these different things, I can hold my head high knowing that Jesus Christ is holding me together today. The cross is proof. This is going to hurt some of us initially, but listen closely. The cross is proof that sometimes God will not change our circumstances because he didn't change Jesus' circumstances. Jesus still died a horrific death on the cross. But the cross is proof that God will never ever waste a circumstance. He will never ever waste a moment of our life, an ounce of faith that we have in him, because it was through the cross that Jesus died, and it was through the cross that 3 days later, Jesus rose again. And we have salvation for our souls in him because of what he has done. That is amazing to me. God won't always change your circumstances, but he will help you see the purpose and the meaning behind them. There was a time in Israel's history, we're going to wrap up here shortly, in Isaiah 40, where the Israelites are complaining, and they're wondering, God, do you even see me? In this moment where I'm struggling, where I've called you the God of my forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, like, sure, you're their God, but are you even my God? Like, do you see me? Do you love me? Do you care about me? And in Isaiah 40, 27, they actually say this out loud. And the writer, Isaiah, asks them the question, why are you saying this? He says, why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord and my cause is disregarded by God? And some of us here today are feeling like God is not even seeing us, that he's not paying attention to us, that we don't even matter to him. Some of us, if we were really honest, and if we were able to just strip everything else away, we would come down to this question. Does God see me? But even if he does see me, does he care enough to do anything about the struggles that I'm dealing with? Can he handle them? Is he big enough? Does he love me enough to do that? The answer is yes. And the answer is found in Isaiah 40. We continue reading the next verse, 28 through verse 31. Where God literally says through the prophet Isaiah to the people who are wondering, does God see them? Does he care about them? He says, don't you know? Haven't you heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. In other words, God is not fed up with you. He is not sick and tired of you. You have not annoyed him to the point of giving you the boot yet. He has not extended grace, more grace than he has available to him. God is not working with a limited supply of grace. He's working with unlimited grace. God is not working with a limited supply of blessings. He's working with an unlimited supply of blessings. And he's not tired of handing them out. And he's not tired of helping you understand who he is. He loves you and he cares for you. He won't grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one else can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths will grow tired and weary, and young men will stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, and I want to pause right there, and I'm going to talk about that phrase, those who hope. In the original language that was written in, like those words, those who hope, the words they were written in carried such strong meaning that literally it meant those who are stubborn and steadfast and dig their heels in the midst of adversity and chaos and calamity in their life, those who stand firm to the fact that Jesus Christ is both Lord and Savior, those who do that. The rest of this verse is true. It says, the Lord will renew their strength. When you dig your heels in, and even when everyone else around you is saying, God is dead, God is not legit, God is nowhere to be found, God won't answer you, you need to give up on that, you need to try something else. But when we dig our heels in and we say, no, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that he is real, this verse says that he will increase our strength. He will renew it. So literally what that means is if you're going through the darkest time in your life and you turn to Jesus, he will give you strength to endure the situation. And when it seems like you're coming to the end of that, he'll give you strength again. And he'll renew it again. And he'll renew your strength all over again. And literally, there's never going to be a time in your life or a circumstance or a situation that you're ever going to come into contact with that God is unwilling to give you strength to make it through it again. And strength to do it all over again. Every moment of every circumstance, he will give you the strength you need to make it through the darkest night of your life. He says, they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. That's the God that we serve. He is amazing. I want to talk to the Christians in the room today. I want to talk to those of you who've been walking with Jesus for years now, and you've been wondering if your walk with Jesus has meaning, if it has purpose. I want to give you some encouragement. I want to tell you to keep moving forward. I want to tell you to turn to Jesus and allow Him to give you the strength. Don't look to your husband or your wife. Don't look to your kids or your grandkids. Don't look to your job to find meaning. Don't look for anything else other than this world to give you strength and meaning and purpose. Look to Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of the world, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. Who was the joy that He would endure the cross for? It was you. It was me. He's the one that gives us our strength. And there are some people who say that, you know, Mark, I just want to go deeper in my faith with Jesus. But I realize the more I study the Bible and the more I trust Him, the more I realize that I'll never, ever be able to go deeper than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's still transforming me. When I think about Jesus and His love and His hugeness, that may not be a word, but He's massive. It's still transforming me. And so if you've been walking with Jesus for some time, let Him continue to transform you. Let Him continue to change you and make you into who He's created you to be. But I also want to talk this morning today to the person who's never, ever had anything to do with Jesus. Or maybe you have, and you've kind of played patty cake with the idea of knowing Jesus or not knowing Jesus. And I don't know, maybe someday, but today's not the day. I want to tell you that today could be the day. I want to tell you that if you want these promises to be true for you, then knowing Jesus is simple. He's not upset or angry. He's not grown tired of you. He loves you intimately. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, it tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. That's the promise that we have, that salvation is that simple. It's that easy to trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so this morning, I'm going to simply ask everyone in the room to bow your head and close your eyes. Everyone in the room. And I'm going to ask everyone in here to repeat this prayer with me. Maybe there's someone here who needs to know Jesus Christ, but I'm not going to ask them to repeat it by themselves. I'm going to ask everyone in here to say it with me. And there's no magical words that I'm going to pray. This isn't like you have to pray this prayer verbatim in order to know Jesus. It's just a prayer on a way that you could pray to know Jesus Christ. So everyone in the room, simply repeat after me. Jesus, I love You. And I acknowledge that I'm sinful. I'm broken. And in need of a Savior. And I'm asking You to save me today. I believe that You sent Your Son to die on the cross for my sins, and that death was enough. I don't have to do anything else except accept it and live in it. I believe that Your Son rose 3 days later. And now I confess that You're my Lord and my Savior from this day to the next, and forevermore. With every head bowed and with every eyes closed, if this is a prayer that you prayed earnestly today, that you are ready to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've never done anything like that before, then with every head bowed and every eyes closed, I'm going to simply ask that you identify with just me. No one else is looking, it's just me. But if on the count of three, if you would simply raise your hand to indicate that I am giving my life to Jesus for the very first time today. 1, 2, 3. Boom. Praise God. Put your hand down. I saw it. For those of you in the room who maybe weren't brave enough to raise your hand, there's no shame in that. But know at the end of this worship experience, for those of you who maybe were scared, and for those of you who did raise your hand, I want to acknowledge that too. At the end of this worship experience, you can make your way back to the next steps table. You can do it anonymously. No one's going to point and laugh or think less of you. We're going to celebrate with you. There's going to be someone back at the next steps table. It's on the back right-hand corner of the room. And they're going to answer the questions you have. They're going to pray with you. They're going to celebrate with you. And they're going to let you know that you don't have to do life alone. Jesus never, ever asked us to do life alone. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for the souls that you're saving. I thank you for the lives that you're changing. And I thank you so much that you are blowing our minds today. Jesus, as we leave this place and as we go to our homes and our jobs, as we go to our families and we just do everything else that life entails, I pray that you would help us to not lose sight of the fact that you are enormous. And in your enormity, you've never taken your eyes away from us. You see us, you love us, you know us, and that you're holding us together. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your love. Thank you for intimately knowing us inside and out. It's in your name we pray, Jesus Christ all the way. And everyone said,